Well, it's good to be together. We're on the I was gonna say the Oh, geez, waxing and waning. Which one is which? Anyways, we're on the latter half of our series called Waning. But it's not waning. That's why I stopped it myself and tried, because of waning, it's like petering out or something. That's not what we want to be doing with our series on David. Why on earth? Studying the calling and the pursuit of something. Can't even remember what the name of the title is of this, but our sermon series on calling, discovering why on earth we are here. Individually, we all have a particular commissioning, calling. There's a reason, there's a purpose that each of us are here, each and every one of us, youngest to oldest, and broadest to thinnest, and tallest to shortest, and everything in between, all the different, we all have a God-given purpose on earth. And what is it? Do you know yours? That's kind of the question that we're asking and hoping to help us continue to uncover, because a lot of times it's a gradual kind of process, and you can only really see it in kind of looking back sometimes. David, though, as we've discovered, had some foretaste of what it was like for him and what he would be living into in his life, King David in the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to be looking at David commissioned and crowned. That's the title of the talk. David commissioned and crowned. And his commissioning, particularly, he was commissioned or anointed, is another word for that, three times in his life. But two times we're going to look at this morning in Hebron, or Hebron, some people say, and Jerusalem. Two spots where he began to really come into his full calling. He began to live into his purpose, why he was created, and why he was put on earth, and what God had put him here to do. And so answering sort of the why on earth question, that's what we're going to begin to unravel a little bit this morning. And of course, for David, that question, why on earth was he here, took a long time for him to see any kind of answer to that. He kind of knew theoretically, but practically, as he's hanging out in the caves, that was not a very, like, it just didn't look too optimistic, that what Samuel had first said to him back in Bethlehem when he was about 13, 15, somewhere in that range, we think. What he said when he was commissioned or anointed to be that he was going to be king over all Israel. Hiding out in the caves, that was like the farthest thing that would look like was going to happen. Anyways, it took a long time. He knew it was a long and twisted path to see it come to fruition. It certainly wasn't a bed of roses when he got there either, which may be of some comfort to some of us. It just might be. We'll see. So that's what we're gonna look at this morning. And so these particular spots are in 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 5. So you can turn there. I'm gonna be kind of referring to spots throughout there. 2 Samuel chapter 2. So you can open your phones or your Bible, paper Bibles, or your whatever you got going on there. And of course, the whole premise of this series, and as we're kind of wrapping up too, and launching us towards a couple Sundays in particular, and you should know this, a couple Sundays where we're going to gather just all together, upstairs gathering and downstairs gathering, and we're going to specifically walk us through some prayer stuff as a community, prayer and prophetic exercises, and just give a lot of room to speak into each other's lives. Kind of in a similar way that some of the people that we're going to see today spoke into David's life and called out his calling. Like, I see what's in you. And so we're going to have a couple Sundays. So it's kind of, we're ramping up to that. That's why it's not a waxing. It's like a ramping. And so anyways, that's coming up in February. Well, just to put that on your grid, and you can be expecting that. Anyways, I mentioned he was anointed three times. There's kind of five seasons of David's life, and we've looked at a few of the seasons. The first anointing was sort of in his Bethlehem season, and it's kind of represented by Bethlehem, the village where he was from, and where he was really just a nothing shepherd boy, learning intimacy with God, learning about his primary identity as one who was loved by God. That was the foundation. And then out of that being loved by God, he loved in return. He loved back. But that was his primary identity. We're going to we've been tracing that over the last few months, and we're going to really note it this morning as well in some particular ways. But his primary identity was that he was loved by God. What he did at that time? Well, he was a shepherd, and kind of a nothing shepherd too. Like, there are a dime a dozen. When Samuel came to Bethlehem and said to Jesse, his dad, hey, bring all your sons. One of them's going to be the next king of Israel. I'm going to anoint them. Well, Jesse said he brought all his sons out, but he actually didn't. He said, well, here's all seven of my sons. Well, actually, he had eight sons, or was it six and seven? I can't remember exactly. You can look up in your own, figure that out. But this David, he wasn't even counted really as one of his sons. Like, they could have hired a hired hand, like minimum wage, easy to find shepherds and just bring David in. But he didn't. It was just what he was doing. It was his. But he was learning that his primary identity was in being loved by God and loving in return. That was Bethlehem, and he was anointed there, kind of a prophetic anointing at that point. And then, after, you'll remember, just kind of briefly giving a sketch of the five seasons of David's life, and then we're going to jump into Hebron and Jerusalem. And then you remember that he killed Goliath. This launched him onto this, like, this would have been, I don't know, some big public event. If they would have had newspapers and all the websites and everything, he would have been blasted all over Facebook. Like, everyone would have been retweeting and resharing, and like on the covers of the magazines at the grocery store, David conquering Goliath, big news, big deal. And it kind of launched him right into, it would have been kind of like going from, like Bethlehem would have been like Barron's River, Kirby, and then he would have ended up in Ottawa, in Gibeah, which is where Saul's, like, that was the main administrative and political capital at the time. That's where Saul's palace was. That's where he ruled. And David was launched right into the middle of that. He became Saul's armor bearer, and he was the guy that played music for Saul to calm the evil spirits when he was all agitated. And he married the Saul's daughter-in-law. This is like he was launched into this thing. And then all the people of Israel were singing this song. Saul has killed his thousands, and David's killed his tens of thousands. He became this mighty kind of military ruler. And of course, we know that this aroused Saul's jealousy. And so this brings us into the third season of David's life. So he was from Bethlehem to Gibeah, and then to Adullam, which is one of the caves that he hid in for around 7 years or so, we think, maybe 7 to 10 years. He was running. He was a fugitive. By himself at first, like literally with the skin on his back and nothing, there was no one there. Like, he had just was like out of favor with Saul and launched as this fugitive on the run, living in caves. And Saul and all the elite troops of Israel were after him. 3,000 at times. And other times it said all the troops of Israel were after to get this guy. And slowly people joined David, first his family, and then around 200 men, it says, and at 400, and finally it grew to about 600 men, which is when, about after 7 years later, bring us to the fourth season in David's life, which is Hebron, which was a city of Judah, in Judea, in the south, or in Judah, the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Judah. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. That David is now about 30 years old. So remember, he was first anointed, like promised by Samuel, when he was about 15, 13, somewhere around there. And he kind of landed up this big political deal in the courts of the king. And then the king kind of turned on him and sent him out into hiding. And now he's about 30 years old. Okay, so imagine that. After having been promised, you're going to be king over all of Israel. And then he ends up, okay, here we are, in Hebron. 2 Samuel chapter 2, Israel is in disarray. Saul had just died. His main enemy, number one, public adversary, number one, dead. Saul's main sons are also dead, murdered. They're all dead. In other words, there's no heirs to the throne except one. He's a weak guy, and we're going to see Ishbosheth. Everyone say that together. Ishbosheth. Say it again. Ish-bosheth. Yeah, okay. That's not to be confused with Mephibosheth, who was another character, which is a really neat story too, but we're not looking at him. But one of Saul's sons was named Ish-bosheth, and he was still alive, but he was a weak leader. And David and his 600 men could have overtaken him very easily. It was like all of Israel is like total disarray. David had this opportunity at this point to make it happen. He knew he was supposed to be king, right? He had that. He had that prophecy. He was anointed. It's commissioned. And he had this. Israel's in total disarray. Like, just like, there's no leader, leaderless. And there's David with his 600 men. He could have swooped in. And we read that he doesn't do that. You could imagine, though, that his 600 men who had joined him for all those years in the caves might have been thinking at that point. What do you think they might have been thinking? Here it is. Come on, David. Come on, let's do this thing. But David does kind of what is a bit unthinkable. For 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Read with me. So after all this, and they had just described how Saul had died. It was all political intrigue and crazy stuff going on there. We're not going to talk about that. After this, David asked the Lord. David asked the Lord. That's what he did. Some translations say David inquired of the Lord. That's a good thing to do, don't you think? David asked the Lord. When's the last time you've asked the Lord or have inquired of the Lord about your calling, your vocation? David asked the Lord, "Should I move back to one of the towns of Judah?" And the Lord replied, "Yes." Then David asked, "Which town should I go to?" That's another good. So you get an answer. Okay, get a clarifying answer. So I'm supposed to move back to Judah, but which town? Where should I go? Notice it's which town, not which big major city. Which town should I go to? To Hebron, the Lord answered. I don't think David's men wanted him asking this question. This is just my conjecture. I can't read this into the text at all. But I don't think he necessarily wanted David to be asking, "Okay, Lord, where should I go?" It was obvious where he should go. He should go to Gibeah, which is where Saul's palace was, which was the main kind of administrative center at that time. Of course, you're the king. You've been anointed. We know what you should do. Don't ask God. He might say something. Of course, God did say something. Kind of gave this kind of weird, backward sort of answer. But David inquired of the Lord, "Should I go there? Should I go there?" Others may have been saying, "Well, God's going to, go ahead and ask him, but we know what he's going to say. Go to Gibeah. That's the logical, obvious place where you should go. Israel's in disarray. You're the king. Make it happen. Let's see it happen. Let's see it come together." The Lord said, "David, I'm really glad you've asked. I want you to go to Hebron, little town of Hebron, down in Judah, one of the 12 tribes. I want you only over 1/12 of what I've promised." It's basically what he's saying. "Yep, you've endured years in the wilderness. I want you to do it my way. I don't want you to have the whole thing yet." And David, his response is just amazing. And we can see that he moved. And he basically said, "Okay, I don't care what my position is. I don't care if I'm king over all of Israel or king over 1/12 of Israel, the tribe of Judah." He wasn't looking at that. Why? Because of his primary identity. What's his primary identity? As one who is loved by God and loves in return. And when that's your primary identity, what you do, whether you're king of the castle or cleaning the castle, it doesn't really matter as long as you're living what you're supposed to be doing in that season of your life. Is that right? That's a hard amen, though, sometimes, isn't it? Because we want the crowns. Okay. It's a hard amen because I want the crowns. I don't want to be mucking out the stall. I don't want to be cleaning out the bathrooms. I want to be like making the decisions. But David's not like that. And he proved that he was not like that throughout every season of his life. The core of his identity, loved by God and loving in return. That make sense? David's goal was to be faithful. And so that's what David said. Okay, that's where I'm going. Verse 2. So David and his wives and his men and their families all moved to Judah. They were obedient. And they settled in the villages near Hebron. Then the men of Judah came to David and anointed him king over the people of Judah. And verse 11, just skipping down a little bit. David made Hebron his capital, and he ruled as king of Judah for 7.5 years. 7.5 years, partial fulfillment. What might have been going on in his head at those times? I'm not sure. I think he probably struggled with it. But I think, as well, his primary identity helped him not focus on being king, just focus on doing the will of God in that season of his life. I just want to do what you want. If you want me to be the leader, okay, I'll be the leader. If you do not command me to be the leader, okay, I won't. I just want to love and be loved by you. I think that's what his actions were speaking. So when your identity is lined up with like that, your heart can be free. And you can begin to live into your true identity, what you're called to do, whatever it looks like. I think it's also interesting that he was called by God. That was very obviously the thing that Samuel did, called by God in Bethlehem. But he was also confirmed by the people here, we can see. He came from among the people in Hebron. It says in verse 4, the men of Judah, meaning all the leaders, like the main people of Judah, all came together and they said together, we want you to be our king. They confirmed it. They confirmed his role among them like that. And that's what anointing really in that context. Like, you have earned our trust. We are commissioning you to be our leader. We're anointing you. I mean, I know it has all kinds of spiritual language, and especially in certain church kind of cultures, the anointing kind of comes and goes and whatever. It's like commissioning. It's like what you're called to do at this point. And so it's this public thing. And the people agreed together in Hebron, in all of Judah. He asked the Lord, and the people verified. Also, it kind of echoes Acts chapter 6, where the apostle said, choose from among you who should lead. And then that's where they came up with the seven deacons. Your calling will be from God, and it will be affirmed by people. Maybe not all people, maybe not everybody, but there will be an element of that, which really strikes at the grain of our culture. It kind of is very against the grain, isn't it? We definitely have what do you want to do with your life? What do I want? It's like more of a Lone Ranger mentality, isn't it? But it's there's some truth to that, okay? I'm not saying, like, what we want is important, what we as individuals want as well. But it'll always come in the context of community. Our callings will always come out and be refined in the context of community. Choose from among you. What do these moments look like in your life? I remember one moment, one time where this looked like Becky and I, when we were finishing up our time in the Philippines. Actually, well, about what was it, about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago. No, 10 years ago. We were living in the Philippines, 12 years, something like that. And we had together, when we left from WCV, we said, should we go? We kind of laid it out there. And it seemed good. It seemed good to us personally in our family context, but also our community. It's like, okay, send us. Okay, because I don't want to just go. We didn't want to just go. Like, we decided to go. No, like, lay it out here. Should we go? Kind of this communal discernment process. And it was, you know, and we specifically invited certain people to speak into that. And then when our time was coming, should we extend it? And again, it was this sort of laying out. Should we extend or should we not? Should we come back? And again, it was this kind of communal kind of thing, figuring it out together. The opportunity to come back as like on the pastoral staff here, that kind of came up in that kind of time frame. And I remember speaking with my dad. I was like, hey, this opportunity's come up. What do you think? Like, I'm not sure. Like, it seems good. I'm really excited about it. And now sitting here looking back over my life, it's like, well, duh, it's like the obvious thing. Like, look at your life. But sort of when you're in the midst of it, you don't really see it, but maybe other people can see it, but you don't see it. Is that resonating with anybody? Like, have you ever had someone go, well, yeah, just look at your life. Like, you are this. And you're kind of scratching your head. Oh, maybe I am that. Well, that was kind of what was happening for me. I was just kind of slow, I guess, that way. I was telling my dad. He was like, "Well, be sure." He's a pastor himself, and kind of got chewed up and spit out a little bit. That was not all bad for him, but he said, "Be sure, it's a high calling." He said. Now, I don't think he was saying, you know, be sure because being a pastor is a high calling, like higher than, like on a pedestal higher than any other calling. But I think what it was in his heart for me at that point was, be sure that it's your calling. Be sure that's what you're supposed to be doing. Because if it is, then it's a high calling. Because the highest calling for me, the highest calling for you is to be doing and living what you're put on earth here to do. That's your highest calling. Whatever it is for you. And it's usually confirmed. Actually, I think it's always confirmed in community. And that was the case for David. Okay, moving on here. So, and sometimes actually you have to live through civil war to kind of figure it out, which was the case for those 7.5 years, for most of those 7.5 years. David was enthroned in Hebron, and Ish-bosheth, remember, say it again, Ish-bosheth, a weak leader. There was this guy named Abner who was this strong military commander, kind of a wily kind of guy, and he installed Ish-bosheth on the throne over all of Israel. So this was Saul's weak son. For 2 years, roughly. But there was massive civil war between Judah and the rest of Israel. And there was unrest, and you can read about it. All kinds of crazy intrigue and politicking and jockeying and murder, and it was just bloody. Ended up that Ish-bosheth and Abner were murdered. And this was after about maybe 2 to 7 years of bitter civil war, which ended in their murders. And the leaders of Israel finally come to David. This is, we're going to skip to now chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And these leaders came and said, hey, we're flesh and blood, like making an appeal to family. We all came from Abraham. So like, can we just disregard those years where we were fighting you? Can we like just disregard those 7 years of civil war? Can we disregard those seven-ish years where we were supporting Saul and chasing you in the cave? Can we just like forget about those years? So it's like 14 roughly years altogether of these leaders of Israel pursuing and trying to kill David. They come to him now. Those guys come to him. Okay? And they say this, chapter 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "Were you on flesh and blood? In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. You were really the one. And the Lord told you, 'You will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader.'" These were the guys that supported Ishbosheth and supported the civil war. These were the guys that were chasing and supporting Saul's pursuit of David through all those cave years. What would have been in your heart if you were David at that point when these guys came? What would have been? Maybe we shouldn't talk about that. I'm not going to tell you what would be in my heart. Yeah. Like, here's an opportunity for revenge. Or something that looks like revenge. He didn't allow his heart he didn't allow bitterness to get there. At least he acted as if it weren't. Did he? He resisted bitterness and revenge. Verse 3, "So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel." The promise becomes fully expressed. He lives into his full vocation, but his primary identity doesn't change. Who is he? He's King David, yes, but who is he? Who is he? Loved by God and a lover back, right? That's the baseline. How his vocation is expressed changes from season to season. It changes from season to season how it's expressed, but the baseline, the basic, doesn't. The previous seasons made sure that this was his foundation. But here in Jerusalem, and he makes Jerusalem his capital, he's tested by a whole new set of circumstances. And many of us think, like, if I could just get this job or that promotion, or if this set of circumstances would shift, or if this part of my life would just kind of shape up a little bit, then it would be so much better. Right? Can you imagine David thinking that? Like, as he's in the caves? Or as he's kind of leading 1/12 of the tribes of Judah, of the tribe of Israel, 1/12 of his promise. Like, oh man, if I could just, like, just get that throne, if I could just get that crown put on my head, then everything, it'll just all kind of come together, it'll just unfold because, well, it's God's will. And so in God's will, everything comes, like, it's just perfect, right? No. In fact, in this season in Jerusalem, this is where his biggest failures happen. It's also where his biggest successes happen. It's both. It's actually quite incredible. His biggest failings happen here. He has a whole new level of authority, power, responsibility, and a whole new level of temptations and problems. New levels, new devils, someone said once. Deuteronomy 8 says, "Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord, your God." It's God speaking to Israel here. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in," you can imagine this is speaking to David, or David reading this and going, "When you've built fine homes to live in, a palace, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful! Don't become proud, and at that time, forget the Lord your God." In other words, remember who you are. Who are you? Who was he? He was loved by God, and he was a lover of God, returning it. Who are you? Remember who you are. And that was David's challenge in this season of his life. When you come into whatever you're coming into, remember who you are. Don't forget the Lord. Don't shirk back, but be prepared for attack, troubles, temptations. For David, it was all kinds of jealousies that were aroused. People had their own agendas. Things got very political, highly political. It was just, there was lots of ugly kind of stuff going on there. And he stayed true for the most part. He stayed true for the whole part in that he continually realigned his heart. When he screwed up, he realigned his heart to the Lord. He didn't lose his primary identity. Even when he sinned, he came back again and again. And verse 9, chapter 5, says, so David made the fortress Jerusalem his home, and he called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting with the supporting terrace and working inward. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Was with him. I am with you, God said to David. And I am with you, God says to you this morning. David's kingdom increased because God was with him. He was God's anointed. He was commissioned. He was living into his identity, his calling, his vocation. And his primary identity was still intact. God said, I am with you, and God proved that I am with you, and God gave him the power to make the right decisions and to lead wisely and to be victorious over the enemies. I will show my power through you, and I want you, and I love you. This is what God is saying to David, and this is what God is saying to us this morning. Wherever we are, in whatever season along those, wherever you aligning kind of with the season of your life to the seasons of David's life. Maybe you're fully in Jerusalem, so to speak, using it as a metaphor here. Maybe you're living partially into it, like in Hebron. Maybe you're like in the cave years. I don't know. You might be. Maybe you're tending flocks, metaphorically speaking. Okay, I know there's no shepherds here, I don't think. Is there any shepherds here? Maybe you're metaphorically tending flocks and just like, wait, I don't know. Not sure. I know you know some shepherds. You guys do, yeah. And she's a woman. She's a woman shepherd. I am with you. You're a man after my own heart, Acts 13 is what God said to David. Which really means a heart that is for God and for God's timing and for God's way of doing things. I wouldn't have expected David to end up in Hebron. I just would have thought, well, yeah, he's supposed to be king, straight to Jerusalem. No, it doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way in our lives often either. And some of us need to take heart in that this morning, I think. Some of us, we need to pray for the gift of patience and obedience. And we're going to do that. So just park that in your head, spirit, somewhere. Park it somewhere. He was preoccupied with doing God's will, not with being God's king. We've all been commissioned in one way, shape, or form, not necessarily crowned yet. Matthew 28 says, I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always. Saying the same thing to us as he said to David, I am with you. You. Jesus is with us, mediated to us through the Holy Spirit in a very similar way. It's a picture, and how God was with David is a picture of how God is with us or wants to be with us. It's an invitation, and there's a response required on our part, but he's with us. And it says there, he's with us. Even I am with you always, for starters, always, even to the end of the age. Through, in other words, I am with you from in Bethlehem. I am with you in the kings of the court where, you know, where like the first kind of flourishings of stuff. I am with you when you're sent out into the caves, when you're a fugitive and racing from the enemies that are trying to capture you and seem to come against you at every corner. And you can't see God if you like, you just can't. Like, where are you? He's with you, and he's with you when there's an opportunity. Oh, but it's not the full opportunity. What is this? Like, you promised this, and it's only this little sliver? He's with you. And he's with you when you see the full thing come into fruition, whenever that is, and whatever that looks like. And it's different for each of us. And through it all, we're tested. And through it all, the invitation is to remain our primary identity as being loved, precious, valued, intensely valued sons and daughters of the Father. And then our hearts kind of reflect that back, mirror it back. And so whether we're a king, quote unquote, or whether we're, you know, swabbing the stalls, shoveling crap, manure, or anywhere in between, that's our value. And the invitation is to be obedient in the season that we're in. Does that make sense? He's with us in the same way that he was with David.